If any of you know Dan, Dan's unique communication style, he called me one day and said, "Hey, you know Morgan?" I was like, "Yeah, I know Morgan. Seen her on two or three trips down there." Okay, well, and you know Andrew? I'm like, "Yeah, I know Andrew." It's like, "So, what do you think?" It wasn't exactly like that, but it was kind of close. It's like, "Yeah, I like Morgan. I like Andrew. Yeah, let me think about it." Yeah, so. And then I didn't hear about it for a long time. You know, I said, "Dan, yeah, let him, you know, I got a green light." And then it just took its time. So, welcome, Morgan. Appreciate you. It's funny when you meet somebody in a certain context and then these contexts start overlapping. You didn't expect necessarily, so anyway, that's fun. Turn to your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 10. How's everyone doing this morning? Good, good. Yes, amen. Praise God for rain. Okay, this is a narrative-heavy sermon today, which is we're really just going to unlock the story. And there's one or two key points. And ultimately, the challenge will become personal. That's just the nature of good preaching. It should, in some way, affect your thought process, your worldview, your heart. There should be a challenge in preaching. If there's not a challenge in it, then I'll leave that at that. Just leave that right there. Acts chapter 10, we're going to begin in verse 1. And we've been in a series on encounters, and there is lots of encounters going on in this passage, in this particular story. So let's just dive into it. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. At about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him this, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" What would you say? You know, don't judge too harshly. That would be quite an experience. And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have descended as a memorial before the Lord. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea." And when the angel who had spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So I've always liked this story. There's some interesting details. We're going to be exercising a lot of restraint because we really don't have time to unpack every interesting detail. But I love the story because it's a soldier. And interestingly, the New Testament is very positive. Jesus' interactions, except at the very end, with soldiers are interesting and noteworthy. And this is one of these soldiers who would have, you know, we see it similar to the centurion who appeals to Jesus to heal his servant. We see this occupying soldier cast in a very positive light. He gives to the poor. He loves God. He's from a completely different, you know, culture and society. And he would be positioned in their society as someone to hate because of the rule that he would have to be exercising or enforcing. But we see him presented in a very different way. And important to understand, this is officially, now we don't know if this is the literal truth, but at least in regards to the passage, in regards to the narrative of Scripture as we understand it, as it's presented, this is the first Gentile convert. The first official Gentile convert, at least that the narrative is recording. Maybe there were some others that the Holy Spirit didn't want to record, but this is a pivotal story for lots of different reasons. And it's easy for us to just, because we're not operating from the cultural background and understanding, it might be easy for us to just sort of skip over how important it is that the narrative shifts to someone who's not part of the in crowd, not part of the established group, as it were. So he's a centurion. He is a somewhere between an officer and a non-commissioned officer. The Roman military structure is a little different than ours. This is a man who has likely got his hands dirty many times. He has shed blood personally. He has ordered blood to be shed. He has sent men to die in conflict. He probably speaks several languages. He had to be somewhat of a management expert in addition to being proficient in what we would think of as the things a soldier has to be proficient in: fighting, organizing, commanding. So this is a person of some reputation, a person of some strength, some background. He's an interesting outlier in the narrative, and yet the focus that God places on him is very interesting. There's some reasons for it that we'll unpack as we get later on. But God's very serious about this Gentile. He is very serious about this person who's not part of the church as they understood it at the time. An angel comes and appears to him and engineers a circumstance with the most important person in the early church at that time. I'm going to make sure Peter, the principal leader of the early church, is going to get in front of this man Cornelius, because God likes this guy. His good works have caught up to him. As Protestants, we get uncomfortable with good works, but the Bible does not have a problem recording that this guy gave things to the poor as evidence of his character and who he was. So, Cornelius gets an angelic message. If we had time to walk all the way through the entire chapter, we also see a man named Ananias also gets an angelic vision, a visit. Peter has a trance, sees a vision, and then on top of that, God speaks to him clearly with direct instructions. Now, this is a fun chapter within Scripture, and if you come from a Pentecostal or charismatic background, we kind of tend to like the book of Acts because there's lots of instances of God doing supernatural things. Yeah, it's okay to say amen to that. That's good. That is a good thing. We like that. If you've come from that background, we tend to sort of elevate that as the golden days of the church in certain aspects because of the level of power that's seen. And while we should appreciate that, we're also going to see, because if we're going to be honest with Scripture, we have to be honest with Scripture, the early church is also a mess. And that can either make you feel disillusioned or deflated, that what you kind of think of as like this idyllic time when those who had interacted personally with Jesus are moving in gifts and changing society. And all that was absolutely true, but there were also big issues that they had not figured out and had not sorted out. So don't let that make you feel deflated. Let that make you feel encouraged, because God can still work with us, right? Because we look around at the body of Christ now, I'd be willing to say, I think we got issues. We got things I think I wish we were doing better. I got things I wish I was doing better. We can look and we can find those things. And it's easy to like sort of think back, wow, but man, the early church, all the power. Yes, the early church, all the power. The modern, the church in our day and time needs power. We do. We need it no less than they do. But we've also got issues. We tend to think, oh, we're refined. We got all these advantages. We got issues, folks. God's good. And we'll see, in spite of the fact that there's issues, God is going to get done what God wants to get done. And if he has to force humanity and engineer circumstances to move them and position them so God gets what he wants, God will do that. Amen. That's a good thing. I know that's a hard swallow sometimes, but it's a good thing. All right. Verse 44. We have gone from verse 8 to verse 44. The end result of lots of miraculous circumstances and positioning is this. Verse 44. Peter begins preaching to the household of Cornelius. And while Peter was still saying these things, he presents the gospel and he is explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to earth, incarnated, took human form, taught, modeled, demonstrated the power of God, demonstrated the word of God, was crucified by evil men, but came back to life and presented himself to many. That's the gospel. And the invitation is now to all. So while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And all the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Okay, just so we're establishing in there, who is the Holy Spirit poured out on?
Gentiles.
Who are Gentiles?
Non-Jews.
Okay, thank you. Just stating the obvious. Verse 46, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Some of your Bibles there will say prophesying. And don't be scared of those words. Don't be scared of speaking in tongues. It's biblical. Is there some explanation required? Yes. There's two or three different applications for speaking in tongues. Don't be scared of prophesying. They are speaking and they're declaring and they're encouraging and they're worshiping. They're moved by the Holy Spirit in such a way they can't, well, I can't not say something right now. I can't not say something about God who's just flooded my life in this powerful way. If you're part of our Alpha course, we're going to cover some of these issues in a little more detail, and they deserve a little bit of time. But the Bible says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Our world is a world full of discouragement, and God has graciously given by the Holy Spirit the gift of encouragement. God is speaking good all the time. He is a radio transmitter of the grandest order, and he is constantly declaring his love, his encouragement to his children. We just don't always tune into his radio station. Hello? So the Jewish believers were astonished that the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people? For they've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Another issue, they don't baptize in the Trinitarian formula in the book of Acts. But we've done that throughout church history. Okay, I'm not going to explain that. I'm just going to let you have that and move on. You go read the Bible yourself. You know, you'd be surprised what you find in there. Then they asked them to remain for some days. All right. Now, as a preacher, as someone who's attended church for a long time, I can tell you if I went to a meeting where those things happened, I would leave very satisfied.
Yeah.
People came to saving understanding of Jesus Christ. They have gotten saved, as we say in our modern vernacular. And they have been touched by the Holy Spirit. There's been a wave, a move of refreshing of the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues, and they are prophesying, and they're worshiping, and they are declaring who God is and his goodness, and then they get water baptized. Just about every preacher I know would walk away from there thinking, that was a nice day at the office. And even just going to church services and seeing God touch people is always a beautiful thing. Amen? Acts chapter 11, verse 1. We have the introduction of another narrative. We live in a society where there's a battle of narratives. Who can get their narrative out the fastest? We now have a counter narrative that begins. So, right on the back of a story where any preacher and any churchgoer should walk away from that feeling good about it, another narrative begins. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now, the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. And Peter began and explained it to them in order. Now, get this. Who had Jesus entrusted the shepherding of the early church to?
Peter.
The apostles, and Peter, one of the chief among them. Now, if he was the Pope, I think he could just give a papal directive at this point, and all of the discussion would be over. I'm playing. I love my Catholic brothers and sisters who follow Jesus, but I'm just saying, this does not seem to be the authoritarian type leadership structure that we see often throughout church history. Jesus said, I don't lord over like the Gentiles. Within shepherding, there is authority, but there's also a need for your sheep to understand what the issues are. There has to be room for discussion. So while he could just kind of weigh in and say, and maybe like, I mean, you might argue that might have been a good idea. Because what do we see here? We have a counter narrative that's opening up. And what that should clue us to as the careful readers is the early church has some issues. And the early church has some factions within it that are problematic. When we also consider that this is almost 10 years after Jesus ascended to heaven, appeared to many after his crucifixion and resurrection, and this is the first Gentile that they have ministered to, and they have within the early church, there is a circumcision party insisting that they need to follow the law of Moses and be circumcised as we were. There were some things the church had not figured out, and their obedience to Jesus was not complete. And what was the issue? The issue was culture. Yeah. We'll break it down, but let's just review a couple things about the Great Commission. Because if it's taken 10 years to get to the point where we're going to preach to someone who is not within our group or exactly like us, then we might have a problem. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, Jesus gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates set by my Father by his own authority, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, amongst those like you, amongst those you've grown up with, amongst those you have a cultural and familial connection to, and in all of Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. So we are 10 years into the Holy Spirit empowered church whose leadership had directly spent time with Jesus, and they had not fulfilled what Jesus had instructed them to do. They hadn't even begun it. Shall we read a couple more Great Commission passages? Just so we're really clear about what Jesus was communicating. In John chapter 20, verse 21 and 22, again, Jesus said, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus did what? He breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. That sounds like Jesus is some kind of charismatic or something. Don't try to put Jesus in your box. He will destroy your box. Nevertheless, don't try to impose your box on Scripture. Jesus breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. You might say, I don't really understand what that means, and I might agree with you. What exactly did that look like? Oh, it must have been metaphorical. No, it wasn't metaphorical. He did it. I don't know exactly what it looked like, but he did it. And the end result was they received the Holy Spirit. Well, I thought they had the Holy Spirit when they believed, but what Jesus had not left. Just let Scripture be Scripture. Think on it. Meditate on it. Ask God. Try to match it to other Scriptures. It's not my job to explain everything to you people. Good God. you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Luke chapter 24. Yeah, a lot of fun things here, just interesting things. We want to make Christianity so tidy and neat. It's just not. Jesus is not tidy and neat. Luke 24, verse 45 through 49. Yes, in the literal sense, he was an ideal son, and I'm sure his room was very tidy and neat. Luke chapter 24, verse 45. Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. That is every bit as weird as him breathing on them to receive the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Bring on the weird. He told them this. This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead. And on the third day, and in repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So where was repentance and forgiveness of sins going to be preached in his name? Beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses. So this is where it begins, in Jerusalem, but it's going to go further than that. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. All creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So, we have a problem. I'm going to submit to you, every generation faces its own set of issues in regards to the advancing of the kingdom, the preaching of the gospel, and the different challenges that happen within those times. The kingdom of God is bigger than every tribe, tongue, and nation. The beauty of the gospel is that somehow it has the power to invade completely different cultures and find expression and find the advancement of the kingdom of God. This is the beauty of it. This is the mystery of it. This is the power of the gospel. Yeah. But I'm going to contend to you that every specific group that it's going to deal with, culture is going to have some inherent strengths and weakness, some inherent ways that the kingdom of God is going to express itself easier or more easily. And then there will also be cultural issues which will be a limiting factor or something that has to be challenged in order for the gospel to move as well as it possibly could within that group. And our day and time's no different. We have got issues. And the issues that could be coming around in 40 years could be different. But within the church in Jerusalem and this culture and history of that group of people, those outside of circumcision were suspect and not to be trusted and not to be interacted with. And Jesus comes and demonstrates, I've got a higher truth now. You were chosen and set apart. But now it is through you, salvation's going to go to all the nations. So you have to understand, this is bigger than you. And for 10 years, they could not exercise that truth. Hello? In spite of Jesus literally giving them, we have 5 different versions of how Jesus voiced this commission to his church. It'll begin here, and then it's going to go outward. Judea, Samaria, the outermost parts of the earth, all tribes, all tongues, all nations, everywhere. And yet for 10 years, it's self-contained. Part of this has to do with the human sin that I'm going to say is universal to all cultures. We like ourselves, and we don't like to be inconvenienced, and we don't like to sacrifice, and we don't like to serve. We have a bias towards taking care of ourselves and our own. And unless that is challenged within each and every one of us, the kingdom of God will not advance through us in the way that God would like for it to. And understand this, if you resist the Holy Spirit, God will engineer circumstances to make sure the gospel goes where it needs to. Long narrative, short challenge. When we read the book of Acts, one of the things that we have to keep in mind as we're reading it is it's a compressed narrative and lots of events just get put into a few pages. By the time we get to Acts chapter 15, this debate over what are we going to do with the Gentiles, even though Jesus has clearly said, what are we supposed to do with the Gentiles? Preach to every last one of them you can find.
Yeah, right.
It's like an 8 to 10 year period where the church wrestled with this issue. If you just read it, you could think they kind of figured this out within a year, maybe even a few weeks or months. Yeah. This is the power of culture and how deep it can be. And this is the power of our human drive to keep things in a way that we can control them and they can be self-serving to us. Over the last few weeks, we have contrasted the gospel message of our modern gospel message, which is very much a felt need, value-added language that we have presented the gospel in. And we have presented it with truth, but I'm going to contend to you, it's any strength overused has become a weakness. And if we don't challenge some things within our thought process, our ability to advance the kingdom of God in our day and time is going to be limited. God loves you. He has a great plan for your life, and he wants you to be with him for eternity. Is that true? It is absolutely true. And yet throughout Scripture, we have seen, demonstrated in the individual encounters, we have seen the Holy Spirit say clearly to a man named Paul, I'm going to show him what he's going to have to suffer for my name. I love you, Paul. I've got a great plan for your life, and you're going to spend eternity with me, and I have a difficult road for you. And I'm God, and I've got every reason to ask that.
Yep.
Moses, you have been kicked out of two societies. Your Egyptian society that you grew up in and the Hebrews whom you tried to champion out of time in your flesh, in your youthful energy, and were rejected by them also. I'm going to send you back to both those people. And I'm going to ask you to do very, very difficult things. We live in a day and time where there is a voice within culture, our Christian culture, that would say, don't offend, be tolerant, don't speak harsh truths, don't get into political issues because that's just intolerant. At the expense of truth, at the expense of our children's freedoms, at the expense of these things, be silent. Christianity throughout history has been a challenge to culture, not an observer to it. Within the culture of this group of people, something held them back from doing what Jesus had commanded them to do for 10 years. And what does God do? He graciously engineers the circumstance so that the top leader of the church is forced to deal with this issue. And even he struggles with it. We see later, Paul has to correct him, which would have been very uncomfortable because Paul's not necessarily in the inner group. And he has to challenge it. That's how powerful culture is, folks. That's why we have to understand, yes, God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. He wants you to be with him for eternity. He wants to heal you. He wants to empower you. He also wants you to change the world. Maybe one person at a time. But in order to do that, he might ask for your soul to be crucified and for you to do something that you don't want to do. Jesus said what? Take up your cross. Deny yourself daily. These are hard things within our culture as we sometimes present Christianity. Some clues to the problem. Acts chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Acts chapter 15, verse 5. Some believers belonging to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them in order for them to keep the law of Moses. I could go into a lot of Old Testament history and even books outside of Jewish histories outside of the Bible and tell you how preposterous that is. But understand what there is an element within the church that had not been challenged, and that element within the church had limited the church from doing what the church was supposed to be doing. I remember the first time I read this, we were still at the building on University. And I'm preaching it, and I had the notes in my message for that day, and I'm reading it, and I'm just like, I didn't catch it during my prep, and I'm like, it's verse 5, and it says, those belonging to the party of the Pharisees rose up. They weren't the Pharisees of the day. They were the Pharisees in the church. And I'm like, how did they pull that off? The group of people that crucified Jesus are now a subgroup within the early church. How did that happen? Mind-blowing. All right, that's it. Have a nice Sunday. What's the takeaway? What am I supposed to do with this, Pastor? Just know, when God challenges you to move outside of your norm and your box, would you give him a long listen? Would you operate with the understanding that, you know what, this is not a bash church culture. This is not a bash America thing. It is none of those things. I am not apocalyptic about the apocalypse, folks. The kingdom of God is ever moving forward. No matter where you find yourself planted in the earth, you need to be praying for your country. You need to be praying for the kingdom of God to move and advance in your country, because that always benefits the population. Even those that don't want to have anything to do with God, do better in a place where the rules, the regulations, and the civil and criminal rule better reflects what the kingdom of God is about, that people are valuable just by virtue of the fact they're made in God's image, and they need to be treated fairly, and we need to care for those who are less fortunate among us, and we need to not coddle bad behavior. There's just so many aspects of this that just make life better, even for those who... God says, I'll make the rain fall on the unrighteous. That's how good God is. In order for God to challenge existing cultures, whether they're political cultures, whether they're religious cultures, whether they're whatever they may be, you have to be willing to let God challenge you. And know this, God is so incredibly gracious. He is going to engineer circumstances in order for his will to be accomplished in the earth. Most of you coming to Christ involves maybe not quite so dramatic a series of events as Ananias and Cornelius and Peter all having miraculous direction bringing them together, but I'm going to bet there were several people God directed to speak into your life, to pray for you, to encourage you, to just show up when you were at your lowest, and that's how you, boom, arrived at that final template spot within the journey of the steps along the way. That's how I came to Jesus. Somebody obeyed. Somebody was inconvenienced. Somebody was listening and said, okay, I'm going to be praying for that person. You know, I kind of don't like them. I have to work with them. They're in my workplace, and they're really inconsiderate, and they're lost, and they're pagan, and they're crude. And yeah, that's why I want you to pray for them. That's why I'm going to inconvenience you. Hello? It's a target-rich environment to talk about the things within culture that can be challenged. And maybe we'll do that a little more at some point. But did you get where we're going today? This makes sense? All right, let's stand up. One of the things I like about the Bible is if I was writing this and I was one of the early church leaders, and I would say I probably identify more with Peter than anybody else, like, I would make sure whoever's writing this down, like, let's gloss over some of this, okay? I mean, you see Peter perform miracles, and then you also see him struggle with the fear of man and struggle within this specific story, and it's working out. But I know God loves Peter, and I know Peter, even if he made a mistake, he is going to double down and try to do the right thing after the fact. That is just what we know to be historically true about him. Amen? So, do I want you to be challenged today? Do I want you to be open to the challenge of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. But I also want you to be encouraged. God will move heaven and earth for his will to be accomplished, and he will do that in your life as well. He will. Amen. Father, we bless you today. We thank you that Christianity is, we are not bystanders. We're not just silently observing what is happening. You have given all authority on heaven and earth, shared with your church by virtue of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We are not here to just be spectators. God, you've told us in your word there were good works that have been prepared in advance for every single one of us. And it is our day and time to walk out those good works. Some visible to the masses, but most silent and unseen and won't be rewarded until we get to judgment day. And that's completely up to you, God. Father, we thank you. You so graciously pursue us for your will to be done in our lives. Where our thought process needs to be challenged, Holy Spirit, we ask you to challenge us as a nation, as a state. Lord, there are so many issues that need your help. We just stand before you today and say, Lord, we will listen to you. We will accept your challenges. We come to you in front of a sinful nation, a sinful state, a sinful valley, and say, God, you're still good. You're going to do great things, and you're going to reach out to people, and you are just so gracious with the mess that we can so frequently be. You are just relentless in your goodness. You are relentless in seeing your will be done. So, Father, I just bless every person here today. I say you have been prepared. There are good works that have been prepared in advance for you to do. For those that need patience, Father, I pray for the gift of patience. For those that need encouragement, I pray for encouragement for those who need to just hear the prophetic urgency of your voice and how they're structuring or moving in their life right now, changes that need to be made. Lord, I pray for your voice to be so clearly heard. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask our elders and leaders to be available for individual prayer in the prayer room. I'm going to speak the blessing over you. Have a great Sunday. Alpha Course is coming up. Alpha Weekend is coming up next weekend. It is next weekend, isn't it? Where is Cindy? Cindy's in the back. Yeah, it's the following weekend. And if you've kind of gone to one Alpha and you think, ooh, maybe I shouldn't go to the weekend or shouldn't come to the next Wednesday, no, go ahead and come. We know that happens. God knows it happens. We can deal with that. If you are going to be going to the Holy Spirit Saturday event, then please see John and Anna or Andrew and let them know that you're coming. And there's other place things that are happening. Check your bulletin. But may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Go and represent his kingdom in your world. Amen. Amen.